Amen. Yes. Okay. So Romans chapter 9, again, remember we talked about how Paul just told the Jews that he was willing to give up his own salvation so that they could be saved. And now he's turning to those words that many of us, you know, don't like to hear sometimes. And I know I don't like to hear it. And that is, remember who you are. You know, we hear that a lot. We're supposed to hear that. Remember who you are. Remember who you served. Remember who's God and who's Lord of your life. And so here, Paul's reminding them who they are. And then 2 weeks ago, we saw how Paul was reminding the Jews of their position in God, of their standing in God, how he was reminding the Jews of where God has, how God has blessed them, and all these blessings that God chose them to be his people and to be the ones that would take the gospel to the world. And so these very issues that Paul is reminding him, it all comes by the grace of God. That's why he blessed them. It's because it's only by God's grace that he poured these blessings out upon them, and not upon just them, but upon us also, upon everybody who believes in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, whether you're Jewish or whether you're Gentile. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, he says, it's by the grace of God, I am what I am. Isn't that so beautiful and personal? It's only by grace, the grace of God, that you are who you are. That didn't come from Popeye. Remember Popeye used to say that? Hey, Olive, I am what I am, you know. Hello, Olive, you know. No. It's by the grace of God. It came from the Bible. So you know what? Popeye was a believer. That's why he always beat up Pluto. Pluto. You know, I can't remember. That's why he was always able to win. You know, it's fun. Okay, let me get off that. That's, you know, the cartoons. It's kind of cartoons we watch. But anyways, it's only by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labor more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed. So again, then now Paul reminds us, or reminding them as well, in verse 4, he shows them that from the scriptures, from the law that they held highly to, and they purposely kept in the flesh and through religion and through works, that these blessings are actually prophecies that have come to pass. And it was given to their forefathers from the Lord himself. So Paul's reminding them of how blessed they really are and how they can be. And you got to remember that, guys. Always go to the Word of God and look at how blessed you really are. You know, if you think you have a bad, think about how bad you would have it if you didn't have the Lord. Everything I go through, it's only by the grace of God that it has not overcome me. God, in fact, Jesus said he won't give you anything that you can't handle, but he'll give you the way out. And so God knows whatever you're going through is because he knows that, and he has confidence knowing that you can get through it. It won't overcome you. You'll overcome it, and it'll make you who you are today. But look at verse 4. And so he goes on, he says, you guys are Israelites who pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. So we were looking at this 2 weeks ago, how Paul was saying, you know, Jews, you guys are Israelites. And that, again, that was the name of their nation. The word Israel, and this is important, because as we're going to see, very important that Israel means governed by God. Isn't that a beautiful name? I don't know if you know what your name means, but my name, Steve, Stephen, Stefan, Stevie, it means crowned one. If you look it up, the origin is crowned one. And I love it. Crowned one. Yeah, in the English language, it means, oh, you're Carmen's husband. But in the biblical, spiritual, it's crowned one. I love it. And so that's why I told the Lord, when I get to heaven, I want my name to be Theophilus, changed from crowned one to Theophilus, which means lover of God. Because it's what I am. I'm a lover of God. And so he tells them, you guys, your name itself means governed by God. And they were chosen not because they were more righteous or better than others, and that's how they viewed themselves. If you weren't Jewish, then you were a Gentile, you were a barbarian, you were a dog, you were made for the fires of hell. But in Deuteronomy, it tells us why God chose them. It's because he says you're a holy people to him. To be a people for himself, a treasure, a special treasure, a people on the face of the earth, more than all the people on the face of the earth, and not because you were more in numbers or any other people, because you were the least of all the people, but because the Lord loved them. And I think that in itself is more than enough for God to prove that he exists. I don't want to seek a sign, Lord. If you do this, then I'll do this. Just the fact that you love me, God, is more than enough for me to want to surrender my life to him. Because I'm loved. The world's always seeking love. Everybody wants love. But God loved them, and that's why he chose them. Not because of anything else. He says, I chose you because I loved you and because I want to keep my oath and that I swore to your fathers with you. So, you know, it makes me wonder, why did God choose us? You ever wonder, why did you choose me, Lord? Of all the people who can be up, there's plenty of people who are more qualified. I sat under a guy who did a teaching one time, and it went phew, like this. He was a scientist, and he was teaching about the Word of God, and I'm sitting here, and I'm looking at everybody, and they're going, yeah, wow, and whoa, and they're writing things down, and it's like, it's going like this, and I'm thinking, are they really getting this? Am I that dumb? And so I said, oh, man, I don't want them to think, is that guy not really getting this? Is he really dumb? So I had to play the part, oh, yeah, wow. Writing down, but what I'm doing is just doing tic-tac-toe, you know. It was just heavy. Of all the people, why did God choose us? Why did God choose you? You ever ask the question, God, why did you choose me? Because it's called grace. It's called grace. And like them, we too were adopted into the family of God. God has made them and us. And he says we are his sons and we are his daughters. And also, he says they had the glory of God's presence with them. Remember, we talked about that 2 weeks ago, the Shekinah presence of God leading them in the wilderness by the cloud by day and the fire by night, the glory of God that covered their tabernacle like this. When they had the tabernacle in the wilderness, God, the cloud came down, covered it, and when God spoke, there was lightning and thunder and lights in there. The glory of God filled the temple, the place of worship. And the glory of God, we're talking the powerful glory of God. It was so powerful that even the priests weren't able to enter the temple. So when the Shekinah glory filled the temple, they were blessed. They had God's presence. And we are a blessed people of God because now we have the glory of God where? Inside us. Yeah, inside us. Isn't that awesome? We have God's presence. You're blessed. I say we're more blessed than they were because we have God's presence in us. In fact, Paul said that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. He says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought by a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we have that Shekinah glory of God in us, and we can be that example. That's why we need God's presence in us, so that we can be that example now for God. So they were given the covenants. God established his covenants with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then later on with David. They were given the law of God. It's that same word that you have with you right now this morning, that what you're looking at. That's what God gave them, and that's what we have. This is what I'm reading to you this morning. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's called the good news. And they were given the service of God. God showed them how to worship him, and he showed them how to come into his presence. Well, he does the same for us, guys. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 23. He says, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. for the Father is seeking such to worship him. For God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Listen, Jesus said the hour has come. Guys, it's now. It's now. This is the time. Jesus changed the very act of worship when he came. Before he came, they had to worship God in a place where God told them to worship, whether it's in the temples or before the altars. They had to worship him according to a specific ordinance. But when Jesus came, he opened the door into God's presence that we can worship him anywhere, anytime, in any state that we are in. I mean, you should feel blessed by that. Feel blessed that you don't have to worship him and do this act and do that act like they had to. We have the boldness and the access to God himself anywhere, any place, any time, all day long. And so now Paul tells them, this is where we left off in verse 4. He says, so you guys are Israelites, you are adopted, you have the glory of God, you have the covenant, you have the law, you have the service of God. He says, and now you guys also have the promises. The promises, the very things that you guys are looking at. The Jews had the promises of God. God had personally shared with them all his blessings there that Paul talked about. He has given it to them, and he has given it to us. This is the word of God. It's the written hope of God. It's the spiritual liberty. It's the freedom in Christ. And this is what they needed most of all to be in right standing with God, because they were doing it through a physical worship, a religious worship. But God saw that they needed to be right standings with him. They needed someone who was able to do all that, and that was Jesus Christ. You remember when Adam fell? When Adam fell in the garden, that's when the beginning of all mankind fell into sin and disobedience. That's where it all started. So if you're going to blame anybody, blame Adam. But in God, in his great love for us, God shared this plan with us, okay? What you have in your lap there, his promises, not only to the Jews, for them, he gave them these promises. He says, I want you to share this to the world and share it to us. And so that's why God chose them. In fact, Oscar shared a scripture this morning. I'm going to read it to you because I think it's our purpose here. He blessed us this morning in the prayer room in Psalms 107, verse 8. He said, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Read it again. Listen. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. Are you thanking God for his goodness? Are you thanking God for everything he has given to you? Then he goes on, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. So whatever goodness of God that he's given to you, you should go out and give it to others. That's the purpose that God has made us. And this is why God blessed them with his promises, so that he can go out and he can give them to others. God promised them the land that they're living in now, or the land they will be living in. You know, they have the promised land. It's not just Israel. People think, okay, that's the promised land, this little portion of land. No, this land is, it goes further than that. It's where the enemies live in. God promised that they're going to have all this land. The promise of the Savior, which was fulfilled through Jesus Christ. So, you know what? The book, the Bible, that book that you have in your lap, it's like one big book of promises. All the way from Genesis to Revelation, God is full of promises. In fact, I read an article how one person actually counted all the promises in the Bible. And you know what he came up with, which was alarming? I was shocked. He came up with 3,573 promises. And I'm like, huh? And then they took a computer and put the Word of God there in the computer to come up with all the promises, and the computer came up with over 30,000 promises. Well, you know what? They're both wrong, obviously, because the Bible is one big promise from God. And each promise, God will or will not come to pass. And when I mean will not come to pass, I'm talking about judgment on his people. I'm talking about where he said, hey, I'm not going to flood the world anymore by water, but fire next time. So that promise of the world being destroyed by water won't come to pass. That's what I mean. Don't think that God, oh, he promised it's not going to come to pass. I'm talking about the negative stuff that he said that it's going to come on the world. It's not going to come on us. But God's will come to pass. And they're made from God himself, and they're divine. They're full of assurance. His word in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, it says, for all the promises of God are of God, and in him are yes and amen, to the glory of God through us. Those are the promises of God. And then in Numbers chapter 23, the Lord told Moses, said, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. God doesn't lie. He said what he has said, he will do, or what he has spoken, will it not make it good? Behold, I have received a commandment to bless, and he has blessed, and I cannot reserve it. Or how about Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 14? I love this, one of my favorite scriptures. It says, I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing could be added to it, nothing taken from it. And God does it that men should fear before him. So again, we're talking about God's promises. They're not like the promises that you make or the promises that I make. Now, how many of you here have made a promise and you haven't even kept it yet? Or how many of you made promises that you're still working on? I mean, if I told you to raise your hand, you probably all would raise your hand, right? Well, you know what? These promises that we make, they're called casual promises, or they're made out of convenience sometimes, but not the promises of God. God's promises are solid as a rock, and there is no equal to the commitments made by God himself. Nobody can compare to him. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful, whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God is faithful. How many of you believe that? Has God ever let you down? Can anybody ever say, but there's people out there who will say, yeah, God let me down, even Christians. Why? Because God didn't do a circumstance in his life according to the way they wanted it, especially when it has to do with relationships. Oh, God let me down. I don't know, brother who came to, gave his life to the Lord, which it doesn't go void. He did. I believe he did. But he came to church, and he was doing this, only because God, he thought God would give him his wife. Well, God wanted to, but his wife was disobedient, and so it never happened. So he left because God didn't what? Fulfill that, he thought, that promise. God is faithful, and there we can have that full assurance of God and his promises. It's with God. And that's what he said. That's why Paul says in these scriptures here that it will come to pass, and you will realize it. You will see them, and they will be made known to you, God's promises. You just got to read it. It's right there. Everything you read, because God's word is yes and amen. I believe that. And you know, when it comes to the promises of God, there's three important facts that you need to hold fast to. And three things that Paul has mentioned to the Jews, and they failed to do. And I think there are three things that many of the people in the body of Christ failed to do. Three important facts. I want you to write them down. The first one is, when it comes to God's promises, we must not stagger at them. You can't stagger at the promises of God. Romans chapter 4, verse 20. We read this. It's where Paul says, and he did not waver at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was counted to him for righteousness. And Paul's talking about here the story of Abraham. Remember when the Lord and came down and talked to him and told him that him and Sarah was going to have a son. And Abraham didn't stagger at the promise of God. Literally, that word means he didn't withdraw from it. He didn't oppose it. He didn't doubt it. He didn't judge it to be impossible. Sarah laughed at it. She laughed because they're old. Hey, she laughed. Remember, can I find pleasure in my master now? He's so old, you know. And Abraham, you know, they probably thought, wow, she's bent over, you know. You know, like Zechariah bent over, you know, it's like they're so old, you know. But with God, everything is possible. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You got to have faith, because it's impossible to please God without faith, because he's a God of faith. And you know, the beauty of this is, guys, don't think it's got to be some earth-shaking, earth-splitting type faith. He says you just got to have faith as small as a mustard seed. That's small as a mustard seed. He said, all you got to do is just believe. Just believe. You don't have to do anything else. Just faith. Trust in the Lord. Don't stagger at his promise. Whatever promise he gave you, don't stagger. Don't doubt. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. It says, so we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in this body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by what? Faith and not by sight. We're walking by faith. It takes faith. It took faith for you to come here this morning. It takes faith to get up this morning, to get out of bed. And then one day, God has even taken care of that, because one day we're going to step into eternity. And you know what? We're not even going to have to live by faith no more. We're going to live by sight, because we will see him as he really is. No more faith. I'm looking forward to that. But I don't have to have faith. I'm going to see it, because I believe I'm going to see. So, again, don't stagger at the promise of God. Second fact is we must fear so we don't fall short of his promises. We must fear so we don't fall short of his promises. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, listen to what it says. Therefore, we must give a more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest what? We drift away. Now, this is important. You really have to take heed to the things of God, the word of God. He says, if you don't, you're going to drift away. You got to fear. The word fear there means to reverence God. It means to worship God. But it also means to be scared of what could happen to you if you get out of line. I think that's important. I think we got to remember God's not mocked. What a man soweth, that's what he's going to reap. If you're going to sow to the flesh, you're going to reap to the flesh. If you sow to the Spirit, you will reap to the Spirit. So don't think because I'm Christian, like that bumper sticker, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. That is true. But don't use that as an excuse to justify your disobedience to God. I know God will forgive me, so I'm going to go ahead and go out and do my thing. I know I'll come back and God will receive me. Yes, he will. But, again, you're going to pay the consequences. You know, that's in the Word of God also. You can pick your sin, but you can't pick your consequences. That's God's job. And he goes on, he says, for if the word spoken through his angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first beginning to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard it. So again, you got to have fear so you don't fall short of God's promises. You got to make it, do all you can and some to heed those things of God, the things that you hear, or you're going to drift away. Remember, you got to consider what the Lord wants to do in your life. That's gospel truth, I believe. It's when you consider what God wants to do with you, that's truth. Or what? Or you're just going to watch it slip away. You're going to watch it pass you by. And even don't neglect what God has done in your life. Whatever gift God has given you, don't neglect it. Use it for the glory of God. That's why he blesses us. Whatever gift you have, whether it's hospitality, prayer, the tongues, whether it's prophecy, whether it's healing, whatever gift God has given you, the gift of exhortation, the gift of hospitality, of ministering, whatever it is, don't neglect it, because if you neglect it, then you're going to watch it pass you by. Don't neglect it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, it says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering into the rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. That's a promise of God, that we're going to enter into his rest. And it's not, when you think of resting, it's not like, okay, I'm going to take a rest, I'm going to sleep, take a nap, I'm just going to relax. Entering into God's rest is a place where you get ministered to by God. that you have this relationship with God, you have this oneness with God, and you get strengthened in the Lord, and then God uses you. He uses you even more. And then third, we must steadfastly look to the promise of the Lord's return. Look steadfastly to the new heaven and to the new earth. This is important. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 through 5, he tells us, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days. We see them, right? In fact, my son told me that two gentlemen knocked on his door. He texted me yesterday. These two guys came to his door, and I thought, okay, are they Jehovah's Witnesses? And he wasn't sure. But they told him that, he said, what about Jesus? He said, Jesus already came. He's over in, and he's at the Olympics. What? This is what they told him. They told him Jesus has already came, and he's over in South Korea at the Olympics. And so he said, okay, then if that's true, then why aren't we all going over there? And they said, oh, wait a minute, it's not Jesus, it's his God's wife, his mother. And I'm thinking, oh, man, don't even let those people at your house. Those are scoffers. Those are deceivers, and they're wolves in sheep clothing. They're coming with another God. Can you believe somebody actually believes that Jesus is in at the Olympics? If that's the case, then the U.S. will win, everyone. But this is true. This is what's going on in the last days. They're walking in their own lust, and they're saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, the things continue as they were from the very beginning of creation. And, you know, we can get caught up because people say, well, you know, they've been saying that Jesus is coming back since the first time that he left. True. True. But I can honestly say that everything in Matthew 24, it says that in the last days, in the end times, this is going to take place. I can honestly say that this is a time where all these events that are supposed to take place before he comes back, they're all happening at the same time. Never before were they doing that. Whether it's earthquakes, floods, all these disasters, wars, rumors of wars, they're all, it's like God opened this canister and he poured everything that's supposed to happen in the last days. He poured it all out at the same time. He just didn't let one out at a time, like in time past. He took the lid off. And everything is happening all at once. Don't you read it in the morning? Don't you see it? It's all happening. It's right before us. We are in the last days. We are in a time where we have to steadfastly look to the promises of God's Son returning back. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, it says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, but the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for the hasting of the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heaven and the new earth which righteousness dwells. So you can't doubt that Jesus is not coming back. He's coming back. We are in these times. So those are the three things that we need to make sure that if we're going to believe in the promises of God, don't let them distract you. Look at verse 5. He goes on, Paul says, and of whom who are the fathers, and whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternal blessed God. Amen. So the Jews, Paul says, you guys are privileged of having the forefathers and having their heritage passed down to them. Their forefathers were the ones whom the Lord brought the promises to, guys, the covenants. And it was the promises that was given to them that the Jews have been blessed with. It's like having children. We are called to raise our children up in the ways of the Lord. And we're called to pass our heritage down to them. And I've been doing it with my children, and my children are doing it to their children. And if God should tarry, their children will do it to their children. And this is exactly what Paul was saying to them. You guys are blessed because you have your forefathers, the covenants, the promises, the heritage that are passed down to you guys. Everything that Paul is telling them here in chapter 9 came from their forefathers. It was passed down to them. They were the ones who had to go through all the hardship of receiving them. They went through all the work. you know, that came from God. All the Jews had to do was follow after them. Be obedient to what God gave their forefathers. They had the privilege of the Messiah coming from their roots. And he came, and what did they do? They rejected him. And so they did all the God did the work, but he gave it to their forefathers, and all they had to do is receive it. So they have the privilege of Jesus coming from their roots, because look at what it says in verse 5. He says, the fathers whom Christ came, who is over all. She underlined those words. The fathers whom Christ came, who's over all. They were blessed. And I think that's the most blessed privilege that the Jews had of all the promises and covenants. That is the most blessed privilege of all. The fact that because they were the very people that God chose to represent him, they were the people that God sent his only son through. If you're going to be, in fact, in Revelation it tells, if you're going to rejoice in anything, rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You should be happy that your name is reserved with God. You got a reservation with God. So that when you can have full confidence knowing that when you die, you got a reservation ready. You don't have to worry about, oh man, will I go? It's like the question, if you were to die right now, would you go to heaven? I hope so. I think so. I don't know. No. If you are in Christ, those words shouldn't even come out of your mouth. If somebody says, if you were to die right now, would you go to heaven? You can say, I know so. I know so. Why? Because my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I got a reservation waiting for me. Especially for me. Especially for you. That's the most blessed privilege of all. And they had this. God gave them these blessings of his promises, of his word, and of Christ. And all God wanted to do is have them take it to the whole world. So the whole world could be blessed. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, it says, now to him who's able to do exceedingly above all that we ever asked and think. Think about that. God's able to do more and abundantly more than you can imagine. And some of us can imagine some great things, right? Whatever you can think and imagine, God can do more. According to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So here in verse 5 also, look what Paul does. He also declares Jesus' deity. Look what it says there. He says, Christ came, who's over all, the eternal blessed God. He's declaring his deity. He is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. And he also declares his humanity because he says here in verse 5, right before he declares his deity, he says that he came according to the flesh. So I love to think that he's God-man. That's who Jesus is. If he's a superhero, he would be called God-man. Because not only was he fully God, but he was fully man. And he had to be fully God because he had to be without sin. He had to be born of a virgin because if he wasn't, then he would have been born a sinner. And only someone who doesn't sin can forgive sin. There ain't no one in this world who can forgive sin because we're sinners. It's like the Pharisees, hey, do what I say, but don't do what I do. I say don't sin, but I sin, but don't do what I do, but you don't sin. Not Jesus. Jesus was the only one who could say, you know what? I was tempted above all that you're tempted, but did not sin. Because why? He was fully God. Fully God. He was the Messiah. He was the Christ. And he was over all, eternally blessed God. And like the Jews, all we have to do also is just receive it. In fact, I love what Romans chapter 15 told us. He says, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and the comfort of the scriptures might have hope. You know, the word of God was written so that we can learn. So that we can learn not only by their mistakes, but by their failures, but also by their obedience. It's all for us. Isn't that great to know that? Everything that they went through so that I can learn from it. You know, I think of how a lot of times we go, well, I guess I have to learn from myself. I guess I have to experience myself. You don't have to. All you got to do is go right here and I'll tell you exactly what's going to happen. That if you go down this road, this is what's going to happen. Well, I guess I have to learn from myself. That's a lot of people act that way. No, God already showed us what's going to happen. You just got to stay on that straight and narrow path. And I love the fact what 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us, listen, this is why we're blessed, guys. This was all written for our learning. It's because we were elected by God. Okay, you were chosen by God even before the foundation of the world existed. You were justified by Jesus. In other words, Jesus shed his blood for you. And so now it's just as if you didn't sin, and it's through the righteousness of Christ that we can stand before God. And we were sanctified by the Spirit. That means the Holy Spirit has taken us, and he has set us apart from the world and set us apart for God. They did all the work, and all we have to do is what? Receive it by faith. And it's reserved in heaven for you. What if you had to elect your life and choose your life, certain things? What if you had to work for justification? What if you had to work to be sanctified? I don't think there would be anybody here this morning if that was the case. There wouldn't, because there's nothing you can do that would enable you to do what Jesus did. I don't think there's not a person who can do more than what Jesus did. He died on the cross for us. He died. He didn't even open his mouth. He went through so much suffering and pain. Even the movie that Mel Gibson made, what's the name of it? The Passion of Christ. That is, and I don't even think that one compares to the very act that Jesus did. The very, when we get to heaven and if we're shown this, we're going to know it. You're going to see it doesn't, there's no comparison. And that was pretty graphic. I think that's the most graphic one of that I've ever seen. But it can't really compare to what the very act that he did. But we were elected by God. We were sanctified by the Spirit, and we were justified by Christ. And then John chapter 13, verse 17 tells us that if you know these things, then blessed are you who do them. See, that's the key. You want to be blessed by God? You want to be blessed by the promises of God? He says, and if you know it, then you're going to be blessed if what? You do them. See, there is a condition there, right? God says, okay, you want to be blessed? Then just do what I tell you, do what I say. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, the Holy Spirit through John said, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Time is near. And he said, there's a blessing to those who read the word of God, God's promises, those who hear the word of God, because faith comes by hearing the word of God. But more importantly, those who keep the word of God. He says, don't be a hearer of the word, be a what? Doer of the word. So you want to be blessed, then read, listen, and be a doer of it. Look at verse 6. And I love this part here, because he tells them all that their position in God. He's talking to the Jews, telling them what they've been blessed with. And even though they rejected Christ, even though they rejected those things, look what he says, but it is not that the word of God has taken no effect. I love this. You know this word here, the word says no effect. It means to drop away, be driven out of one's course, to loss, or become insufficient, or be cast away or cast off. In other words, just because we're not obedient doesn't mean it's going to affect God's work. God's work is going to get done. What God says is going to happen, it will happen. And what I do ain't going to determine what God does. What God does determines what I do. God says, oh, I can't really do anything until you move here. You go this way, and then once you go this way, I can do this. God's work is going to get done, regardless of what I do. God's word, his promises that Paul just mentioned that were given to the Jews, he says, you know what? It hasn't failed. Those things hasn't failed. God made the promises to Abraham, and the promises that he had two very important points, two very important promises, but only if what? Abraham would follow God. And guess what? Abraham did. The first promise, the first covenant, he said God would give him a promised seed, right? The son through whom a great nation would be born. Well, he told Abraham and Sarah that, and God gave him Isaac. Isaac, who became the father of a great multitude of people. And then the second one promise was that God would cause all the nations to be blessed through his seed. And because Abraham did exactly as God said, Abraham believed God with all his heart. He followed after God, not knowing where God would lead him, because we, you know, he told us that in Hebrews chapter 11. He says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builders and makers is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength and conceived seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and to him as good as deeds, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore. So because of their faith and their obedience, we're here today. That's pretty much what he's saying. Many Christians, many believers. But if Abraham wasn't obedient to God, if he wasn't obedient to the word of God, then maybe this wouldn't have happened. And the promises of God would never came to pass. The word that you have right in front of you, it would have failed. But we're proof that they didn't fail and that the word of God didn't go void. Why? Because we're here today. And Abraham was obedient. And so God made a multitude of a mighty nation. So if you want to know if God's promises are going to come to pass, then go all the way back to Abraham's story. Read it and see how he was obedient. God bless him, and throughout the Bible, it's come to pass. So every promise in God's word is going to come to pass. Everything, because Abraham was obedient. And God wants us to be obedient. The word of God, you know, it's going to have your way in your heart, no matter how much you resist it, how much you resist God. When you hear the word of God, it's not going to go void. The word of God is being planted in your heart right now. Maybe not everything I'm saying, but something I might say is going to be planted within your heart. And I'll say this, God loves you. God wants you to go to heaven. God wants you to be obedient. God wants you to live for him. So that is not going to go void. That's going to be embedded in your heart because you're going to know it. And when you stand before God, you cannot say, I didn't know it, because God's going to say, you remember that fat guy in the little coat, the no neck. Remember what he said. You got no excuse. No excuse. God's promises that Paul mentioned to the Jews are all based on one single promise that the Lord made to Abraham. And that promise came to pass. And so therefore, all God's promises are coming to pass. Look at verse 6. He goes on and says, but it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are Israel, nor are they all children who, because they have the seed, they come from the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. And that is, those who are the children of the flesh, those are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time, I will come, and Sarah will have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, not having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. And it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger, at his it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. You know, I think these 8 verses here should wake us all up. You know, the whole body of Christ, because these 8 verses tells us just who are the children of God. Right here. If you're going to wake up, yeah, wake up. This is what's going to wake up the body of Christ. Look at verse 6, the bottom half. He says, for they are not all Israel who are Israel. You remember what Israel means? The word is governed by God, right? That's what Israel means. It means governed by God. And you know what? Excuse me. Paul says here in verse 6, just because a man says, well, I'm an Israelite, he says, hey, right here in verse 8, the bottom half here, doesn't mean that he's governed by God. Doesn't mean that. And that's why Paul says, not all who are Israel are really of Israel. Now, you might get mad at me this morning, guys. You don't even have to like me, but you do have to love me. Because that's what Jesus said. We have to love one another. So you don't have to like me, but you got to love me. You might get mad because just like Paul said here, not all who are Israel are really Israel. I believe the same goes for those who say, not all who say I'm a Christian are really Christians. Israel means governed by God. Christian implies being Christ-like. It's being a Christian. And I believe there are many who believe they're Christians. I looked it up. What are some of the excuses that reasons why people believe they're Christians? It's because exactly one of them is because I live in America. All the third world countries say, hey, this is a Christian nation. Because why? Because they're a good person. Therefore, I'm a Christian. Because I go to church on a special occasion. Because I give financially to the church. Because I was brought up in a Christian home. And because I do a lot of charity work. But you know what defines a Christian? A Christian is defined as a person who walks by faith, who received and fully trusted in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. That is what constitutes a Christian. Acts chapter 16, verse 31. Listen to what Paul said. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your whole household. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 through 13. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jews and Greeks. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be what?
Saved.
Shall be what?
Saved.
Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then James chapter 2 verse 14 through 26. He says, what does it profit, my brethren? If someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? If a brother has or sister is naked and destitute of food, daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be warm and be filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? And thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Well, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac up his son at the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. And likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead. And then Matthew 7, 15, 27, Jesus said, beware of the false prophets. Beware of those guys who said Jesus is over in South Korea. He's at the Olympics. Okay? who came in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruit. So important. We're called to be fruit inspectors, right? That's what God calls us to do, is to be fruit inspectors. You're going to know them by their fruits. So Paul says, not everyone who says they are of Israel is of Israel. Just like everyone who says, I'm a Christian, is not really a Christian. Jesus said, if you believe in your heart the Lord Jesus, if you confess with your mouth then that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And he says, works. I really believe that someone who's born again, it's evident by your changed life. You're not the same no more. You're doing things differently. You're seeing God differently. You're seeing people differently, and you're seeing yourself differently. Life changes. If anybody be in Christ, they are a new creation. All the old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. But you yourself know where you stand with God. That's what the Bible says. You yourself know where you are in God. And if God has spoken you to this morning as we end here, I'm going to ask you again, like Paul said, hey, not everybody of Israel is of Israel. If you're here this morning and you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you never have prayed and asked him to forgive you, or maybe you're here this morning and you have, but you have not been walking with the Lord. Maybe you've been doubting the promises of God. Maybe you've been living for yourself. You haven't been Christ-like, because Christian means Christ-like. Maybe you haven't been living like a Christian. Or maybe you've been living as a Christian according to the world standards. And if you're that way, if you're living that way this morning, we're going to give you an opportunity to come before God, the altar of God. Come before God and say, you know what, Lord? Change me from the inside out. Take my life. Don't hold back. If God's speaking to you this morning, you need to be obedient like Abraham, so that the promises of God will not go void in your life. They're not. And God's going to pound you and pound you and pound you until the day that you feel that you're right in God's eyes, that you are walking with the Lord. God is never going to give up on us. He's going to be with us for till the last day we take our last breath on the earth. And then when we step into eternity, oh man, first person you're going to see when you open your eyes is your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Isn't that going to be awesome? Let's pray.